morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. We're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, so if you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to take it. And let's go together to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Today we're looking at verses 4 through 8 together. Again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. There the word of a king is, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. When we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, I think that this is an extremely practical passage of Scripture, and I say this in light of the situation we're dealing with in our own nation. The truth is, over the last many months, we've been dealing with a not just national, but an international, a worldwide pandemic. And the truth is that when we face a situation like this, we begin to realize that the day that we're born basically means that there's going to be a day that we die. And we begin to realize really how fragile life is. And we also begin to realize really how little we can control ultimately the day that we're going to die. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, what Solomon's going to lay out is that there is a king that's higher than the highest king on earth, and that's God. And his decrees, we cannot thwart them. And so today we're going to talk about this issue of indecision, fear, and risk, and how it relates to God's sovereignty. So let me give you a simple summary statement of the verses that we're looking at, and I want to also remind you that this is really a small part of a large section that we've been dealing with over the last few days, talking about this issue of relating to those in authority, kings specifically. So here's a summary statement. Based on years of observation, Solomon is presenting good counsel regarding how to relate to kings, and then using human kings as an illustration of how to relate to the ultimate king, God. So Solomon's not just going to say, here's how you should relate to someone who has absolute authority on earth. He said, if this is how you relate to a king, then this is how you relate to the King of Kings. This is how you relate to the Creator, the Sustainer, the Sovereign over all things. And so with that in mind, let's look at the details of what we find in the passage, and then think about how to practically apply those things. So here is what we find in this passage. As we break it down, we see that there are basically three major human limitations that Solomon's going to address. Let's take them one by one. The first limitation is that you can't stop the decree of a king once it's made. He says in verse 4, when the word of a king is, where, I said this the time before, where, not when, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, he's going to begin with our relationship to a human king. And he says, when a king makes a decree, you can't change it. If you're under the authority, under the sovereignty of that king, then once he says, here's what we're going to do, it's going to happen. Once he says, this is the law, it's the law. Once he makes that decree, you have zero power to actually push back against it. He makes that kind of an analogy there. So once the decision has been made, once the decree has been signed, you can't change it. And the king doesn't have to answer to you. Now, we understand on the human level that if we're relating to a human king and he has that kind of authority, that we really don't have any say once the decision's made. And by the way, in the passage that we've been dealing with, he's really emphasized that those who are around the king are to shape the king's perspective so that the decrees that he makes, the decisions that he meets out, are decisions that are for the good of the people. And so he's kind of already made that argument. But now we're going to kind of look at how he relates the relationship of a human under a king's authority to a human king to how we relate to the ultimate authority, God. And he basically says, if you cannot thwart the decree of a human king, then how much more can you not do it when we're talking about God? We're talking about someone who is eternal, not temporal. We're talking about someone whose power is absolute without limitation. He says, how much more can you not thwart the decrees of God? He gives a second limitation. You cannot stop the decree of the ultimate king. Here's what he says in verses 6 and 7. He says, to every purpose, that word purpose is important, there is time and there is judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Now, this is a really interesting statement in these two verses. And let's take each phrase one by one because they're very important. First of all, we see the phrase to every purpose. This tells us that there is someone who is guiding in the affairs of life. And not just somebody who's guiding in the affairs of life, but he's doing it in a purposeful manner. In other words, the way that God governs the universe is purposeful. The things that go on in our lives are not random chance, but they're literally guided by the hands of God. And so when he says a purpose, he's indicating someone's guiding those things. Someone's thinking about those things. Someone has a reason for those things. He then goes on to talk about two words that are very important. The word time and the word judgment. Time indicates that God governs the timing of the events, how things unfold, the progression of events. When he talks about judgment, he's talking about the direction of events. And so he says, when things happen in your life, these are decreed ultimately by God. He is guiding things purposefully. The timing of events, the direction of events, he ultimately is ruling and governing in those circumstances. Now, we're not suggesting that you don't have any responsibility in the decisions you make. We're not suggesting that bad decisions don't have bad outcomes and good decisions don't, generally speaking, have good outcomes. We're not suggesting that. We're not suggesting that we aren't to walk, in wisdom. We're simply suggesting, in this passage, that the events of life are guided purposely by God, the timing and the direction of those events. But we then see how people respond to that understanding of God's rule. He says, the misery of man is great upon him, because he knoweth not that which shall be. In other words, he says, the fact that we are limited in our ability to guide our circumstances, and the fact that we are limited in our ability to know what will happen before we make a decision, is something that causes us tremendous frustration. In fact, some people are absolutely dominated by fear and indecision. In fact, there are some people that live life with such fear and such indecision that they ultimately don't do the things that they should do on a regular basis. In other words, they tremble. And he expresses that. He says, look, this is why man is in misery. Because he doesn't know what's going to happen when he makes a decision. And so he emphasizes the limitation of how we relate to a king when he decrees it's settled. And then he moves from that to the ultimate king, God, and he says, when God decrees, it's settled. But God decrees purposefully, and God decrees timing, and God decrees direction of events. And the fact is that frustrates people. It frustrates them because they don't know the outcomes before they make decisions. But that's not how we should respond. But then he comes to a third limitation. And this third limitation is really important. And I think it's really important in light of the times we're living in. Because the fact is, we have a lot of people today that are living life as if they have the ability to eliminate all risk of the potential of the day of their death by the decisions they make. I have news for you. You cannot, you never will, eliminate all risk from your life. It's impossible. You cannot do it. And the reality is that there's a God in heaven who's in control. And if he wants to extend your days, he's going to do it. If he wants to protect you in the most dangerous of circumstances, he's going to do it. And when he has determined it's your day, you can't stop it. It's impossible. Notice what he says in verse 8. You cannot escape death. He says, there is no man, listen to this, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now, this is a really interesting statement. And he's really saying four things that are emphasizing that you cannot escape death. First of all, he says, hey, you can't stop death. There's no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. When God says, your day has come, there is nothing you can do, nothing you can do to stop that day from meeting you. In Hebrews it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. When we say it's appointed, that means there's a sovereign God who says that's the day that's going to be your last day. This is a sobering reality. This is an inescapable reality. You cannot escape the fact you will die. We see a second statement. You don't have sovereignty over that day. He says, neither hath he power in the day of death. In other words, when you come to that final day, you will have zero ability to make the day go even a second longer for you. You won't have the ability to change that outcome. The fact is, the strongest and the wisest people that have ever lived have not escaped that day. This is a brutal reality, but it's a fact, and we have to live in the light of it. A third thing he says, you can't walk away from that battle in the midst of that fight. He says there's no discharge in that war. Now Solomon says, listen, if you're in a battle and you're fighting under the authority of your king and a general, in the heat of the battle you can't turn around and say, oh, I quit, I'm going to go home. You can't do that. He says, if you can't do that in the means of warfare, how much more can't you do it on that day? The fact is, it's going to happen. We have to recognize that reality. And fourthly, he says, you can't beat the system. This is such an interesting way that Solomon expresses this concept. He says, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You might say, well, what in the world is Solomon saying? There are a lot of people who believe they can beat the system. There are a lot of people that use manipulation, they use brute force, they use their money. Whatever means is possible, they use that to manipulate the system over and over and over again. And they seem to get away with it. It seems as if they're able to beat the system. It seems as if they're able to escape the inescapable, and somehow they come out on top, and you say, how did that happen? And they use devious means to get around what we think are the normal rules for people. Well, Solomon says, on that day, you won't beat the system. There is no wickedness that you have used throughout your lifetime, no manipulation, scheme, or tool that you've used that can help you escape that death. You won't make a bargain with God on that day. Why does Solomon give us this reality? Because he wants us to recognize that you have no power to thwart the decrees of God. The truth is, God has appointed a day that you will meet him. Because we are sinners living in a fallen world, the day that we're born has already established the fact that there'll be a day that we die. We won't escape it. You say, well, that is such a morbid reality to reflect on. Why are we talking about this thing? Well, obviously, it's because it's in the text before us. But the truth is that we need to live in the light of that. The truth is we need to live with a recognition that our days are numbered, and the time that we're given is a gift from God, and it's to be used for His glory. And it's supposed to be lived in a certain way. And so let me give you a couple of practical things that I jotted down today as I was reflecting on this very important reality. The first is this: don't live life like you have the power to control your circumstances. It is so unwise to live life trying to manipulate all of your circumstances because somehow you think you can control it all. Folks, one of the reasons that people can be so frustrated in life is because as they try to manipulate their circumstances, they learn over and over and over again. They just don't have the ability to do that. Don't live like you're in control. Live like he's in control. Secondly, don't let uncertainty dominate your life. The fact is uncertainty is a part of life. There are decisions that we have to make every single day, and we have no understanding of the ultimate outcome of those decisions. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't make those decisions. We shouldn't live with being dominated by fear, by being dominated by indecision, by being dominated by the fear of the unknown. The reality is, we need to keep in mind there's a God in heaven who is purposefully working in our lives. The timing of events, the direction of events, they fall under his kind governance. And the reality is that we need to make decisions not being dominated by fear, but being confident in the fact that God governs through our decisions, and that God actually uses those decisions to accomplish the purposes that he has for us. And so let's live boldly, and let's live with a confidence, not in ourselves, but in the God who purposefully guides the timing and direction of events. Thirdly, don't tremble in indecision, thinking that somehow you can escape the inevitable decrees of God. The fact is that what God's going to do, he's going to do. He's going to do it with you. He's going to do it in spite of you. He's going to do it through you. He's going to accomplish his purposes. There's no reason for us to be a group of people recognizing the sovereignty of God who tremble in indecision and in fear of the uncertainties of the unknowns that lie ahead of us in life. We need to have confidence in God's providence. And lastly, live your life responsibly, humbly, and vigorously for the glory of God. I want to ask you this question. Are you prepared to meet God? You know, Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Are you ready to meet God? Have you come face to face with the realities of the gospel, that you're a sinner, and that your sin makes you condemned before God, and that your righteousness is a filthy rag, and you are absolutely incapable of removing that stain of sin? Your righteousness can never make you acceptable to God, but God has provided redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. His righteous life can be credited to you if you will repent and trust in his work for you. Have you received God's gift of eternal life? And are you ready to meet God? Because that day is inevitable. It will happen no matter the decisions you make on this side. That day is decreed. It will take place. Are you ready to meet God? If you are, then I want to challenge you today. Live responsibly. Don't take unnecessary risks. But live humbly, recognizing that you have to take certain risks. And God ultimately is in charge of the outcomes of those risks that you take. Live vigorously for the glory of God. Don't live in fear. Don't let the unknowns and the uncertainties of life dominate your life. Recognize that your life's a gift, and God wants you to use it for his glory. So live life vigorously for his glory. As I think about this passage in front of us, I'm reminded of how practical and how timeless God's word is. This is exactly, I believe, what we need to hear today in the days that we're living in, and in light of the uncertainties and the fears that are dominating our friends and our neighbors and our countrymen. It's time for us to recognize God's in control. He's guiding purposefully the timing and the direction of events. And so let's just trust him, and let's make good decisions in light of his providential care. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the timelessness of your word. Father, your word is so rich and full of truth. I pray that you'd help us to live in the light of this, in light of the pandemic we're living through, in light of the elections that are looming, in light of the uncertainties that are coming before us, help us to be a people who have confidence in the sovereignty of God and recognize our own limitations. Father, help us to live vigorously and wisely for your honor and glory each day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if this has been a challenge to you this morning, I hope that you'll share that. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. And I look forward to talking to you, Lord willing, tomorrow. Have a great day. Bye now.